Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
What are the particular comforts of Lutheran theology in practice? Find out in my column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Peter Slayton writes about growing up in a Christianity that was more about him and what he was doing, and finding in the Lutheran Confession a Christianity that focused on Jesus. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
And dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber, now and evermore. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths, a man and a woman.
For a Christian, the attitude we have towards this pandemic is completely different than it is for the rest of the world around us. The rest of the world around us does not live with hope. And so for them, safety is the highest good.
When you study biblical chronology, and if you're very careful about it and use careful use of the ancient sources, what you find out is the Bible is accurate over and over again.
I think really that the only two logical and reasonable options are to say Jesus claimed to be God, and either he understood himself to be God, or he was lying about being God.
This is Nancy from Fort Wayne. I listen to Issues while being isolated with the COVID virus. I am so thankful to have this program to help pass the time away.
Here's a piece of advice. Don't Google the word chastity, because what you will find in the results is not chastity. It will be something quite the opposite of that. So don't do that. This virtue, chastity, that used to be included among the classic virtues, courage and temperance and patience and humility. Why do people consider it unnatural? Is it more than just, well, you need to wait until you're married to have sex? Or is it merely abstinence? Or is there something more to this biblical virtue of chastity to which all Christians are called, both outside and inside marriage? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 12th of January. We're going to talk about chastity with Dr. Joel Bierman of Concordia Seminary, and a little bit later, Modesty and Dress with Katie Schuerman, author of a column for the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled You Are What You Wear. Joining us to discuss chastity, Dr. Joel Bierman. He's a regular guest professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of several books, including A Case for Character and a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled A Chaste and Decent Life. Dr. Bierman, welcome back.
It's good to be with you.
You say that among all the classic virtues, chastity no longer enjoys near universal approval among unbelievers and even among some Christians. What do you mean by that?
Well, if you think about the classic virtues, things like bravery and honesty or justice and the need to pursue these kinds of character qualities, chastity used to always be listed among them. But in our contemporary culture, chastity doesn't enjoy sort of the universal acclaim. Everybody has respect for the person who is brave or the person who is honest to the point of even suffering for himself for the sake of being honest. But when people demonstrate extreme chastity, that's looked at as more of an anomaly or an oddity than actual virtue to be emulated or to be applauded. And that's kind of what I'm getting at. I think chastity just has taken on a different sort of position within the wider culture and isn't really numbered among the classic virtues anymore.
Why is chastity looked at as something that's strange or even unnatural?
Well, it's simply because we're living in a culture that's become hypersexualized, and this process has taken centuries to unfold, but sexuality has become not merely an aspect of human being, but essentially central to human being. And so sexual expression becomes paramount for human fullness. So therefore, it's just taken for granted in our Western culture that to be human is to be sexually expressive and to be sexually active. The idea of withholding sexual activity or keeping my sexuality restrained within some sort of parameters from outside myself is just seen as absurd. It's just seen as inhuman, sort of attacking the very nature of what it means to be human. So in our culture, kind of put it more simply, equates sex with some things like eating and breathing. You need to eat to live, you need to breathe to live, you need to have sex to live. And so sexual expression is taken for granted as a normal thing. And so chastity, the idea of bridling that sexual expression, is not only seen as sort of strange, but is actually seen as unnatural, not normal, not healthy.
Has this view of chastity as something unnatural even found its way into the church?
Yeah, I think it has in many ways. The church tends too often to be a reflection of the wider culture, and the church very frequently has a desire to sort of fit in with the wider culture, not to be too far distant from the wider culture. After all, we have the desire to be able to make connections and the desire to be able to be relevant to the culture. And so I think the church often becomes sort of a reflection of what's going on in the wider culture. And this clearly shows an area of chastity, I believe. The church has not come out and said that, yes, you should be sexually expressive and that's part of being natural. Well, not all the church has. In fact, some aspects of the church, some parts of the church Catholic, are actually doing that sort of a thing, and it causes great angst among others in the church who are being more faithful, who would say, how can you say that? And yet they say that because they're trying to fit with what's going on in the culture. But I think even among more conservative parts of the church, we see chastity not having the sort of something to be exalted and something to be valued and honored. It's something more we treat with a little bit of an embarrassment, like, yeah, that's part of what we do. It's part of our heritage. Chastity is something that's probably a good thing for Christians to do, but we're sort of almost embarrassed by it, I think, in the church, and kind of recognize that the culture thinks it's strange, and Christians don't like being that strange, and so we try to figure out ways to sort of perhaps minimize without putting the emphasis on it that Scripture would do or that the classical tradition would have done.
Has this rejection of chastity in the church led then to the approval or even the celebration of sexual perversion by some who at least fall within the visible pale of the church?
You know, absolutely. We see this. We think about Christians on the more liberal side of things who would be trying to find ways to advance what they would call full humanity and full human expression. And then it gets, of course, muddled with the whole idea of, you know, the gospel and loving people and just helping people be who they are. And so if the sexual expression is part of my very being and I need to be expressive of who I am, if my sexual expression happens to be somewhat what we used to call deviant or not quite what the normal majority of people might see, the loving thing to do is to affirm that and to embrace that and actually to advance that. And so you actually will get people in the church who see the advocacy of perverted sorts of sexuality as being a positive thing because it's showing love for their humanity and affirmation of their unique createdness, and is seen as a kind and loving thing to do.
So how does reducing chastity to wait until you're married miss the point of chastity altogether?
Yeah, that's where the discussion of chastity, I think, maybe hits home a little closer into a more conservative-minded thinking church. It's easy to see the failures of chastity of people on the left, people who are advocating sexual perversion or homosexual as being normal and to be embraced. I mean, you need to find a place for this in the church. It's easy to see that as out of sync with Scripture. Scripture says clearly these things are wrong. We recognize that. So chastity seems to be there. We can't have that. But I think even in conservative circles, we miss the point of what chastity really is all about as a virtue worthy of Christians when we just reduce it to you have to wait to have sex until you're married, because then it equates chastity with a lack of sexual activity, which is really not the point. The real point of chastity is to be living your whole self, your whole being, including your sexual being, within God's purposes. So it chaste life is a pure life and a decent life. And there was a time when purity and decency were not just equated with sexual or physical things, but with the kind of person you were. Pure in your thoughts was not just you don't have any bad sexual thoughts, but it meant you were thinking things in sync with God's purposes. So chastity really is a much wider aspect of being a human person in sync with the way God has created you to be. You're living out your humanity in ways that honor God. You're living out your humanity in ways that serve others. Those are the key things for a Lutheran understanding of a good ethic, is it needs to honor God and it needs to serve others. Chastity, then, is not just a matter of, yes, you can't have sex until you're married because sex before marriage is wrong and sex outside of marriage is wrong. Those things are certainly true, no doubt, but there's more to it. There's the idea of living my sexual life in sync with God's purposes. And so then, you see, chastity becomes an important aspect for the person who is married and for the person who is single and an adult who's still single through choice or maybe through just the right person hasn't come or God hasn't provided that gift of marriage. And so they have the gift of singleness. Well, singleness is part of living that chaste life, but so is being married. All of life needs to be seen in the context of, I am living this the way God intended me to live it, and I'm using my sexuality the way God intended me to use it.
So it's very common to hear Christian teaching on human sexuality beginning with a statement like, we are created as sexual beings or God made us sexual beings. How is this both rightly and wrongly understood?
Well, it's certainly true that we are sexual beings. My sex, my being a male, is part of who I am. It's not incidental to my personality or my true being. It's essential to my true being. So a person who is created as a woman is a woman. That's part of who she is. A man created as a man is a male. That's part of who he is. And yet, our sexuality does not purely, completely define us. That's one of the problems in our wider culture, is that our sexual expression, as we choose it, becomes my choice, and it becomes my right to express this, and it becomes kind of essential. So being homosexual becomes what defines you, or being transgender is what defines you, instead of recognizing that my definition of my identity is child of God, created by God, in all my uniqueness. And so my family of origin, and my race, and my skills, and my mental acuity, all of those things are part of who I am, and so is my maleness. So my maleness is not incidental to who I am, but it's no more defining me than any of those other aspects of who I am define me.
So I want you to revisit that subject a little bit more. You said before that chastity inside and outside of marriage, we think of chastity as a virtue outside of marriage, but it sounds like it's also a virtue inside marriage.
Yeah, absolutely. The married couple practices chastity by turning toward each other and embracing each other. They practice chastity by celebrating the gift of sexuality within the context of marriage and honoring that. And so being exclusively focused on one another, that's practicing chastity. Having a life that is a robust and a healthy sexual life is practicing chastity. So even the couple who's been married for 60 years can still practice chastity in their marriage by honoring each other, by turning to each other, and by presenting to the world a picture of what it looks like to be committed to one other person in this lifelong union called marriage that God has created, and honoring that marriage by the way we live in it.
With a proper view of chastity, how should we then understand the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery?
Yeah, well, Luther had this exactly right in the small catechism and in his large catechism explication of this. Adultery is one specific sin within the broader area of sexual sins or in the broader area of violating chastity. So obviously adultery by definition is a married person violating the marriage bond by going outside of marriage for and having a relationship with another woman besides his wife. That would be adultery. But the sixth commandment is aimed not just at sins within the marriage bond, but all these sexual sins, any kind of thing that would be violating God's gift of sexuality and misusing that, using it outside of marriage, using it even with inside marriage in a way that demeans the other or the way that is self-serving. Those become ways of violating the sixth commandment. So the sixth commandment is really God's hedge against misuse of the gift of sex. And that's exactly how Luther understands that. That's why he defines it as leading a chaste and decent life. So the whole life of all believers, from the time we're born until the time we die, our sexual lives need to be lived God's way. And there's a way to do that at each stage of life and in each vocational situation God places you.
You say that sexuality is geared toward the marital union, but ultimately fulfilled in God's full and final redemption of the creation. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, I'm not sure what I mean by that. It's part of the eschatological mystery. This gets kind of interesting. This is where the theology really gets involved here. So God created me as a sexual being. I'm male. It's part of who I am. My sexual being is not incidental to who I am. So if you really follow through with the creational idea of God's redemption and the redemption being put back into God's plan for us as creatures, human creatures are sexed. We are male and we are female. That means that the eschatological fulfillment at the resurrection, when we're raised perfect in God's perfect plan, we will still be sexual beings. And what that means for eternity, I have no idea. But it won't be incidental to who I am. In other words, there will be a fulfillment of that. Now, the reason this is somewhat important is because you have people who in this life, for whatever reason, don't have the ability to have full sexual expression, and they're not married, or you know, they're widowed, these sorts of things. And the promise we have from God is that all these sorts of inbuilt yearnings that we have, these desires for the fullness that comes in Christ, are going to be fulfilled at the eschaton. And I'm not trying to suggest anything or hint at anything so far as what this would mean. That's why I'm saying I'm just not sure what this means. But I do know that none of us will be disappointed with the fulfillment that comes and the fullness that comes at the eschaton. So in a sense, marriage now points to the marriage of Christ and his church. We know that. Paul makes that explicit in Ephesians 5. And so that means marriage is giving us a picture of something more to come, this fullness that we taste in the church and in the union we have with Christ in the church. And we have an even greater fullness that will be coming at the eschaton. So in a sense, marriage and our sexuality and our life in the church all get caught up in the fulfillment that God is going to be bringing at the eschatological fulfillment. In other words, our sexual life is not merely physical. It's not merely about what I do with my body. It's intensely spiritual. It's about knowing who I am as God's creature, living in the promise of God's fulfillment of my creatureliness, and living in the hope of the resurrection when I'll be fully the creature God created me to be. It's all going on there. So chastity then is a piece of this. And to live a chaste life is to live a life in hope and in confidence of God's fulfillment. To lead a chaste life is not merely to have a kind of puritanical, non-sexual way of looking at things. It's quite the opposite. I see things as God has created them as good gifts, and I see the fulfillment that God brings and that he will certainly bring at the resurrection of the dead.
So to avoid speculating on what the outcome in that resurrection will be, we can say, just as male and female, he created them, so also male and female, he will raise them from the dead.
Yes, that much I believe is absolutely clear from Scripture and from the church's teaching, that because, see, my maleness is part of my humanity, and I'll be raised as a human. I'm not going to be raised as an angel. I'm not going to be raised as some kind of new being. I'll be raised as the human God created me to be, and my maleness is part of my humanity. And for a woman, her femaleness is part of her humanity, her instantiation, her unique creation that she is. So that will certainly be there. And what all that means, that's, like you said, pure speculation. And I've learned it's always wise not to speculate too much when it comes to Scripture and doctrine.
Dr. Joel Bierman is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of several books, including A Case for Character and a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled A Chaste and Decent Life. The Lutheran Witness interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. It's available in print and online. Find out more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness Magazine. Dr. Bierman, thank you.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Katie Schuerman will be with us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about modesty and dress. It goes both ways between men and women, but let's be honest. It is young women, girls, and women who breathe this atmosphere in our culture of immodesty. We'll talk about all of that next. What are the particular comforts of Lutheran theology and practice? Find out in my column in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Peter Slayton writes about growing up in a Christianity that was more about him and what he was doing, and finding in the Lutheran Confession a Christianity that focused on Jesus. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Matthew with Majoring in the Minors, The Blood of the Righteous, Lament for a Doomed City, Don't Be Fooled, and The Mission That Goes Beyond the Apostles' Death. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.